Hi, New Life family. I'm so thankful to be able to bring the word of the Lord to us this morning. My prayer is that as a result of engaging in the scripture together, that we're brought closer in our relationship with God, and we're brought closer in our reality and understanding of how to live that out in his world. I'm also really excited that we have Jacob Visser sharing with us this morning as a part of our It's Personal series. I asked him about a few weeks back if he would consider sharing a passage that God used to speak to him in his life. And he accepted, and he's going to share with us from John 21. We recorded him sharing earlier, so let's have a listen to hear what God spoke to Jacob. Jacob?
Good morning, New Life. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jacob Visser, and I've been attending New Life for just shy of 2 years now. A couple weeks ago, Justin Dudney came up to me and asked me to pick a verse that God had used to speak to me. And when I thought about it, this is the verse that I got. I'll be reading from John 21, verses 15 to 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do what you liked. You dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." So this was a pretty easy verse for me to choose. It was actually the first verse that popped into my mind when Justin approached me. And the backstory to that is, let me just find my spot quick. The backstory to that is, when I first came to faith a couple of years ago, I read cover to cover through the Bible. And from the first time I read this verse until just a couple of months ago, it always stood out to me. I always felt some sort of connection to Peter, the disciple. But for a while, I just assumed it was because he made the most mistakes out of all the other disciples prior to the crucifixion. But I later learned it was more than just my mistakes that lined me up with who Peter was. I remember reading through the scripture and feeling directed by God to go and become a youth leader, and so I did. But that was the only thing I ever actually did with the verse. I had assumed that all God had written in it for me. That being said, it was always one of my favorite verses from the Gospels, and I never stopped to wonder why. A few months later, I was introduced to the activity of Lectio Divina, and I loved it. Every single time that I would sit down and intentionally pray and focus on a verse, I would come out of it with some sort of deeper revelation. This practice really changed my perspective on a lot of things between all the times that I have done it with young adults, but I never once thought to do it on my own at home. Finally, on February 16th this year, while Justin was preaching on pouring in and pouring out, God convicted me using a couple of the verses that Justin had referenced, that finally leading me to do a Lectio Divina on my own. The verse that really got me was Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. "Blessed is the one whose delight is the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his word day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." When Justin was teaching on this, I remember it hitting me funny and being like, God is definitely trying to say something. And the words, "feed my sheep," went through my mind with a clear instruction to meditate and not just to read. So the next morning I got up early and spent time with God, meditating and listening for what he wanted me to hear. And what I got from this verse was more than I had anticipated. God used this verse to actually lay out the order he wanted me to do things. It wasn't just three separate commands, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, and feed my sheep. He was actually succeeding in telling me the order that he wanted me to do it. So God was telling me that my journey would start with feeding his lambs, his young. has lost, pouring into them and walking with them. Then it would be to tend to the sheep, the adults, the more mature body, to support them, to fend for them, to keep them safe, to watch over them, not as a superior to them, but as a brother or watches over his sister, only spiritual. And finally, to feed his sheep. I believe this is a call to someday be the guy on the other end of this message, to pastor or lead in some capacity the body of Christ. And wouldn't it be nice if it just ended on an easy note? Well, it didn't. The second half of this speaks of trials that accompany or costs that come from the first half of this verse. You will be led where you don't want to go by who you don't want to go with. Now, I don't know what this looks like yet, which is probably for the best, but I'll take everything as the Lord brings it. And finally, the scripture ends with Jesus calling Peter to follow him, and Jesus addresses me in this also by calling me to follow him. After he had laid this path out in front of me, he showed me that there was more depth to who his sheep were and who his lambs are. God reminded me of John 10 verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And through this verse, sandwiched with John 21, God challenges my perspective by reminding me that his sheep are not just always the obvious choices or the easy choices, but often include those who actually don't even know him yet. I'm still daily seeking God for how I can feed his sheep and how I can serve him better. But I know he will continue to guide me and reveal to me his plan and his timing. Thank you for letting me take some time this morning to share with you what God has spoke to me through this verse. Bless you guys.
Awesome. Thanks, Jacob. Thanks for sharing how God uses this passage to speak to your life. Thanks for sharing a piece of your life with us. And I'm sure, like me, others will be blessed by how God spoke to you through John 21. Awesome. I want us to read this passage again and explore what else God might be speaking to each one of us through this. Read with me, please. John 21, 15 and onward. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's stop there for now. Do you love me? What a question to be asking Peter right now. That must have really hurt and stung the third time that Jesus asked him that. I mean, imagine yourself in a conversation where you have broken the trust or you've hurt someone that you really care about, and they continue to ask you repeatedly, "Do you love me?" You'd feel pretty beaten up, I imagine. You'd feel pretty banged up. And if we're to look at this conversation from a very surface perspective, it might seem as if Jesus is trying to hurt Peter's feelings on purpose. You know, it's like, "Hey, Pete, you really messed up, man. You know, you messed up big time. Do you even love me? Do you love me at all? Do you even like me?" But this wasn't Jesus' intention. We know that. We know that that wasn't the heart of Jesus. So why was Jesus prioritizing this difficult conversation with Peter? Why did he do it in front of the disciples? Why did John make sure to capture every word of this conversation he had with Peter? And why was this the last conversation that Jesus had and recorded in the Gospel of John? Before we spend time discussing that, I think it's really important for us to step back and look back at briefly some of the things and the events that were taking place prior to the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. First, let's reflect back on some of the incidents that have taken place. Remember that Jesus warned Peter of the coming trials that Jesus would endure. We also remember that Jesus warned Peter that he would deny him three times. We remember that Peter declared in front of the other disciples that he would indeed not deny Christ, even if the outcome was death. I remember that Jesus was arrested, brought before the Jewish leaders, And in that time, we remember that Peter did indeed deny Jesus 3 times as a result of being asked if he was one of his followers. And when that rooster crowed, the weight of his denial of Christ came crashing down on him like a ton of bricks. We read in Luke 22 how deeply it moved him and how deeply it had affected him. It says he wept bitterly. We know that this must have been unbearable for Peter. But then the attention pans away from Peter, rightly so, and we start seeing the crucifixion. We start focusing on the crucifixion, Jesus' death, his burial, and then, of course, his resurrection. But what I think can easily slip out of our minds is the emotional turmoil that Peter would have endured and he would have gone through, and the torment that he would have gone through the days leading up to this conversation that we find ourselves with in Jesus in John 21. See, we know that Jesus did, that Peter did become faithful and he did become the rock on which the church was built on. We know that, just like Jesus prophesied. We know that God used Peter to do amazing miracles in the latter parts of his years. And we know that as a result of his faithfulness and obedience to God's call, that the church exploded around the world. This is awesome. And we know that of Peter, and we kind of have that mindset of who Peter is and who Peter was. And because we know that he was faithful later, it can be easy to brush past this really important moment that's happening here that's written in John. See, we have the luxury of knowing the end of the story. We know how awesome God used Peter in the latter days of his life. We have this luxury of knowing the end of the story, but perhaps for us, this is a disadvantage because it takes away from the special moment. So let's once again step back and not skip over this restorative moment that Jesus is having with Peter. 3 years before, Jesus had called Simon, son of John, out of that boat on the Sea of Galilee to become a fisher of men, to become one of the 12 that Jesus spent time investing in. And Peter wasn't just one of the 12. Jesus was his right-hand man. He was one of his right-hand men through his time on earth. He was one of the 3, actually. We see throughout the Gospels in a variety of places that Jesus would call Peter, James, and John into deeper moments, into more intimate spaces with God, with Christ. Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were present at the Transfiguration, and they were the only 3 present at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spent time seeking God's face, saying, is this your will for me? Jesus called them into deeper places with him. Peter was extremely close to the Lord, and he had every intention in his heart and in his mind to give his life for the Lord if it called for that. But when that time came before the crucifixion, as Jesus prophesied, he denied him, and he did so 3 times. Peter would have been devastated. He would have felt like the biggest failure to have ever walked the face of the planet. Not only did he deny Christ, but he was warned that he would deny Christ, and he did it 3 times. And not only that, he was the only one of the disciples that actually did deny Christ. Every single moment of every single day, after Jesus' crucifixion, after the denial, Peter would have endured such deep, immense remorse for what he had done. He would have felt so deeply hurt by his own actions. Those days before Christ revealed himself to the disciples would have been agony and torture for Peter. He would have been brokenhearted, depressed, and without purpose. And that's why we find Peter fishing again, without purpose, without the calling that God had placed on his life. Now that we have a small sense and a small feeling of being able to put ourselves in Peter's sandals, what he's going through, let's go to the moment before the conversation that Jesus has, in that moment of misery that he would have been in. Let's go to that moment, and that's in John 21, starting in verse 1. Read with me. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, let's imagine seeing Peter on the beach. Let's imagine Peter, seeing Jesus on the beach. Place yourself there. When John said, it is the Lord. Imagine the desperation he would have felt to be reconciled with Christ. Imagine wanting to be made right after you'd done something so horrible to someone that you so dearly loved. And what did he do? Peter jumped out of that boat and he swam to go be with Christ. And for whatever reason, John doesn't describe to us or show to us what Peter did when he got there. But I think it's fair to say, knowing Peter and knowing the desperation that he would have felt, that he would have either wrapped his arms around Christ and cried, or he would have fell at his feet and cried, but he would have been a wreck. And I love that Peter's actions show us the character of Christ as well. Peter knew that he was a forgiver and a restorer. If Peter thought he wouldn't be forgiving or loving or kind, he would have stayed in the boat for fear of retaliation or the shame that he would have endured because of what he had done, knowing that Jesus wouldn't even want to see his face. I'm sure many of us at some point in our lives have done something to hurt somebody, most likely a lot less than denying someone as a friend for three times, for instance. But I'm sure we've done something and the response to us by those people that we've hurt is, I don't even want to see you. I don't even want to hear you. I don't even want to look at your face, right? I'm sure we've had that kind of response at some point in our lives from people, but that's not our Lord. And Peter knew that, and that's why he jumped out of the boat to go be with Christ. And how does Jesus welcome his disciples on the beach? How does he bring them back in? With a fire of warm coals and food burning ready, because he knew they would be hungry, fish and bread. What a way to welcome his disciples back, especially Peter, after what had happened. And then after breakfast was finished, Jesus proceeded to do what he had intended to do with this time with Simon Peter. Now that we've placed ourselves in Simon's sandals, we can ask and answer the questions that we talked about earlier. Why was Jesus prioritizing this difficult conversation before he ascended into heaven? Why did he do it in front of the disciples? Why did John dialogue this conversation of all of them? Why did he dialogue this conversation word for word? And why is this specific conversation the last words that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John? First, let's start off with Simon, son of John. Jesus called him Simon, son of John. Why not address him as Simon Peter, which he was known by, or at least Peter, Cephas, the name that Jesus had given him, the meaning the rock. In John 1, verse 42, Jesus says, you are Simon, son of John. Now you will be called Cephas. And he never again calls him Simon or Simon, son of John, until this conversation on the beach. Jesus pressed his conversation with them on the beach, on the shore of Galilee, on the same beach where he found him 3 years before, Simon, son of John, a fisherman without purpose and without calling. There on that beach 3 years before, Jesus called Simon, son of John, into belonging. and he gave him purpose of becoming a fisher of men. Now on the same beach, 3 years later, he is calling Peter back into belonging and into sonship, which was the most important part. Peter had denied Christ 3 times, so Jesus wanted to restore Simon, son of John, to his true identity of who God intended him to be. Jesus didn't want him to live in the past as Simon, that fisherman who didn't have a purpose. He wanted him to walk into his identity as Peter, the Peter who he knew would be faithful to build his church. In this last conversation, Jesus was restoring his identity and his belonging as a child of God. Next, let's address this difficult conversation. Let's address this difficult question that Jesus says to him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Of course Peter loved Jesus. He gave up everything he had to follow Jesus. He left the life that he knew to follow Jesus. He was with him through thick and thin until this denial, obviously. But he was with him through thick and thin. Other disciples had denied and other followers had left Jesus and just said, no, I don't want to pursue this. But Peter stayed with him, and Peter did not. Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. Peter loved Jesus, and even when Jesus asked him, he said, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter was not perfect. We know that. He was rash. He was hot-headed. He was quick to speak and probably slow to listen. He was the one that cut off the priest's ear. He was the one that said no to Jesus washing his feet. He was the one that rebuked Jesus for talking about going to the cross and suffering for all mankind. And the list goes on. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful to have Peter, that Jesus used Peter as one of his trusted leaders, despite all of his shortcomings, because that gives me such hope for God's continued restoration in my own life. So yes, mistakes galore, but his love was never in question. So why the 3 times do you love me? Jesus, being the loving shepherd that he is, made Peter relive his worst nightmare, so that he could be made righteous again. Before his death and resurrection, Peter confessed his denial of Christ 3 times. And so Jesus made Peter, who he'd build his church upon, confess his love and his loyalty aloud 3 times before Christ and in the presence of those disciples. He had denied Jesus, and the disciples knew this. So Jesus made sure that they knew this and that they were part of this conversation of restoration that Jesus was having with him. Jesus was washing away his past and restoring his future. Jesus was restoring Peter and reinstating him into the position of leadership that he intended him to be in, into his calling, Cephas, the rock. And he wanted the disciples to be part of this conversation so that they would trust him also moving forward. Jesus could have used any other disciple to establish his church upon. He could have used any other disciple. I don't believe for a moment that Peter himself was essential to Christ's mission on earth. We find throughout all scripture and through various locations in scripture that God could have used anything or anyone to bring about his truth in this world. For example, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people that he came in to see as they came in, they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they are quiet, even the rocks will cry out. God is not bound or withheld by our limitations. He is all powerful. Or Jesus could have even used Peter as an example of those who were not faithful and who abandoned Christ when the trials came. Like Judas comes to mind. He could have let him die, a fisherman who denied Jesus. But instead, he chose to use Peter as an example of his restoration, his redemption, and his reinstatement to each one of us as children of God. See, the truth is that so many of us are like Peter. We have great hearts and great intentions, and we would truly want to go to the ends of the earth for God. But sometimes our intentions and our actions don't line up. Jesus uses Peter as an example to each one of us to show that his mercy, his kindness, his redemption, and his restoration are never too far away from us. No matter what you've done or how distant you might feel or how bad you feel things that you've done has separated you from God, there is no distance great enough to separate us from his love. There's no distance great enough to separate you from his forgiveness. There's no distance too great that he won't cover to come back and find you and redeem you and restore you. And we see that in the life of Peter. And if right now, wherever you are, you feel like you might be too distant from God, or you've done something that has caused you to feel separated from his love and his affection, you feel like you can't be forgiven. If you're that person, and if you feel like that, I want to ask that you would join me in prayer. Or perhaps you're someone that has never said, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. You've never invited Christ to be in your life, to be the Lord of your life, to be the Savior and Redeemer of your soul. I want to give you an opportunity to change that. I want you to pray with me. The words that we pray aren't important. It's what's in our heart. In the Word of God, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We just have to put our faith in him and we have to trust and we have to take that step. So I want to ask you, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life to be the Lord of your life, I want to ask that you pray with me. I'm going to pray and you can repeat after me. You can say these words or you can say your own words of what I'm going to pray. But I'd love for you to pray with me. Jesus, I confess that I have sinned against you and I need your forgiveness and salvation. I believe that you died on the cross and paid the price for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave and now offer me redemption and relationship with you. I ask that you would come and live in me and be the Lord of my life. Come have your way in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would fill them, these people that have just asked you to come into their lives. I pray that you would fill them with your presence. I pray that you'd fill them with your peace. I pray that you'd fill them with your joy in Jesus' name. I pray that right now that they would understand that there's the old is gone, all the former is washed away, and the new has come. All sin is gone. They've been made new, pure, forgiven, and free. Amen. Awesome. And now I want to pray with those of you that might feel that you're too distant or you're too far or that separation seems like it's too great. I want you to pray with me as well. You can repeat after me or pray your own words. But I want to ask you to join me in prayer. Jesus, I ask for forgiveness for allowing other things in my life to take priority over you. Today, I recommit my life to you. And today, I declare that you are Lord of my life, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your redemption. And that there's no place where I could run where you would not already be. Have your way in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit, I pray a new anointing on each one who has recommitted their lives to you, a new measure of understanding of who they are and how you see them, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Awesome. If you prayed to recommit your life to Jesus, or if you prayed to commit your life for the first time to Christ, thank you so much. Thank you for praying with us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your journey. I want to ask that you would do me a favor. I want to ask that you would reach out. You could either reach out to me or you could reach out to us here at New Life. You could email. That's what I would like to ask you, is just to email. Let us know if you committed your life to Christ for the first time or recommitted. It's important that we have community. And right now in these times of COVID and separation, it's hard, but we want to commit to come alongside you. Either myself or another pastor would love to sit down with you, connect with you. If you don't have a Bible, I'd give you a Bible and give you some starting points on how to restart your life with the Father or begin it. We're so thankful that you decided to take the step in this journey, and we just want to walk alongside you. So would you please email us and let us know? Thank you. Let's continue on to the last point. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. First, Jesus restored his name and his belonging, calling him back into family. Second, Jesus restored his loyalty and his love, forgiving the past. And third, now Jesus will restore his calling and purpose, ushering him into a new life. After the question, "Do you love me?" Jesus gave him a mandate. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a question. It was a calling. It was a command. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Just like he did 3 years before, Jesus now found Simon, son of John, the denier, the identity he would have felt in that moment on that boat out there fishing without a purpose. He found him again on the Sea of Galilee fishing, without purpose, not living in the mission that he was called to, not living out the calling that Christ had placed on his life. He was living in guilt, he was living in condemnation, and he was living in his identity, in a false identity. Just like some of us who have received the calling from God, for whatever reason have walked away in that time and made mistakes by stepping away from our calling, Peter had done that same thing. So here we see why Jesus is prioritizing this conversation before he ascended. He's prioritizing this conversation because he wanted to call Peter back into his purpose and his calling. Jesus told Peter, as he restored and reinstated him, to take up this mission and the purpose of being a fisher of men, to feed and shepherd his flock. Peter might not have known exactly what that meant at that time, or whether he was supposed to do this when or how, just like Jacob shared with us in his testimony, not knowing how or when that looks like. But he made the choice to be faithful and to live it out. Day by day, with the promised Holy Spirit, Peter lived out that calling in his life. And we see the result of his obedience, as a result of his obedience and faithfulness, the gospel, the good news, has flourished and endured all these years. And now we have it. Now, looking at this conversation all together, we see first Jesus called Peter, Simon, son of John, three times. He called him Simon, son of John, three times, starting him off with a fresh and a clean slate, calling him out of the old and into the new, into belonging. Then Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He said, three times, "Do you love me?" Calling him back into love and back into loyalty and into leadership. Then lastly, Jesus directs Peter three times, "Feed my lamb, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep," sending him out into his purpose and his calling on earth for the time that he had called him into. In the Bible, the number three represents divine wholeness, and it represents completion. Jesus had taken Peter through a complete process of restoration. And from that time forward, Peter walked out his life and his identity and who God called him to be: forgiven, new, whole, pure, righteous, in right standing and right relationship with God, and living out godly purpose for his life. This conversation that Jesus made happen with Peter is a conversation that he has with each one of us. Like Peter, we've all been guilty of denying Christ on some level in our lives. And through the cross and through Jesus' victory over the grave, over sin and death, we've all been asked, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this world, more than these temporary pleasures, these friends and all these other things? Do you love me more than this? Will you be loyal to me and the calling and purpose I've given you in your life?" And when we bow the knee and we declare that Jesus is Lord of our lives, like some of you did now, we reply, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he forgives us our past, and he brings us into love and into loyalty. And then he gives us a new name, as he did to Simon, calling him Peter or Cephas. He calls us now son, daughter, chosen, calling us into belonging and into identity in him. And then he follows that up by saying to each one of us, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." And he calls us into purpose, and he sends us out in our calling. See, this gift of redemption and reconciliation is not just for us. It's not just a one and done, "Thank you, Lord, awesome, I'm going to keep this for myself." Jesus reveals that to us through Peter when he says, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Awesome. Then feed my sheep." Jesus says, "I'm so happy that you know the love of the Father. Now make sure that others know the love, that same love that you know." And like he did with Peter, Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that every single one of us know that this is available to all of us. And he placed that mandate on each one of us as his kids. "Feed my sheep." So we must ask ourselves, as his disciples who have been restored, how can I feed his lambs? How can I tend to or shepherd his sheep? How can I feed his sheep? Lord, what does that look like for me? See, we all make up different parts of the body of Christ. And each one of us has unique gifts that allow us to reflect and highlight different aspects of who God is when we live in our identity as who he called us to be. And when we live out our calling, we reflect him to others. We reflect the restorer, the redeemer, the one who found us on the beach, broken, full of shame, and reinstated us back into sonship. Feeding a sheep is going to look different for each one of us. But the amazing thing is that we each have the promised Holy Spirit, who Jesus told us would guide us, lead us, and remind us of everything that he had said. So, brothers and sisters, let us as sons of God and daughters of God continue to seek our Father and his purpose for our lives every day. Pray to me. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for this example that you give us of Peter. We thank you that your redemption and your restoration and your reinstatement is never too far away for us. We thank you that you take us through a process of giving us a new name, to be a son or a daughter, to be chosen, to be ministers of reconciliation, and you bring us into belonging. Thank you that you forgive us our past and you give us a new future and a new calling. Thank you that you don't want us to just simply be in relationship with you and that's it, but you want us to be in relationship with the rest of the world, reflecting you to others and that same redemption and restoration to others. We pray, Lord, that for each one of us, that you would give us the wisdom and you would give us the direction of knowing how we can feed your lambs, shepherd your sheep, and feed your sheep, God. We trust you, we love you, and we surrender our lives to you. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. My prayer and my encouragement to you is daily ask the Lord, "Today, Lord, how can I be someone that reflects your love to those around me?" Have an awesome day. Look forward to seeing you soon.